working, baby. And I'm gonna try it on you. Oh, yeah. I've got my mojo working, baby. And I'm gonna try it out on you. Oh, yeah. Well, I tried in New York City. Oh, now I'm gonna try it on you. Got my mojo working, baby. Yeah, 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 I'm gonna try it on. Well, I tried in New York City. Oh, no, I'm gonna try it on. Oh, yeah, I'm working my room.
Everybody, we are back. Neil Sedaka is back. The Gremlins are back. E.T. says he's not coming back. And we're watching now. We're waiting for the Trump is now making an appeal to raise funds. And before we close out the last segment, we were sort of doing some calculated prognosticating about the life of the Trump campaign. On donations, because if people donate, then that means he has an opportunity to go forward. If they don't donate, then the money is going to raising the money to compete with Hillary is going to be a big issue. Hillary's got $42 million in the bank. Donald's got $1.2 million in contributions. Now, I think this is just personal. I think they have campaign funds and PAC money and all that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But Hillary is crushing, according to them, the account that Trump, in terms of the amount of money. So we'll know if people are going to donate to Trump. And I said, even though I've withdrawn my support from him, I have not stopped praying for him. I'm still praying for him. And I prayed that he would go back to being Trump, quite frankly. That's what I prayed. Go back to being Trump.
That's right.
And that, I think, would be a good thing. Dr. Lowe's and I were having, brunch Sunday morning out in the courtyard. And Sarah said to me, she said that they were in South Korea at the time that, you know, Trump made the statements regarding
sodomy.
Mm-hmm. And she said, that's it. And she didn't know what I was going to say.
Yeah, but even she felt in her own heart right away.
Yeah. Not only does Clinton have $42 million in the bank, she's got $52 million in super PAC money, so that's $94
wow.
million. Dollars. Trump only has $500,000 in super PAC money.
Wow.
So this is a major difference. Now, I think Trump said something very interesting the other day. Well, Corey Lewandowski said yesterday, being interviewed by CNN, he said, you know, Jeb Bush spent over $100 million in ads. And see where it got him.
Yeah, that's true. That's
and I,
true.
Yeah, I agree.
That's true. Very true.
He spent over $100 million. He didn't even win a state. Didn't win one state.
The other thing, again, is remember we were talking about Trump and him doing things differently than how it's been done over the years. So, you know, one can say that because he's been doing everything differently and he's gotten this far, that he could continue to do the same and that maybe he doesn't really need that campaign organization, you know, in a general way that it's been going for so many years. Maybe the way he's going to do it will work for him because everything else has been working for him.
You know, I said in the last hour that I believe Trump could have won the presidency had he remained the Trump that we that came down the stairs in June of 2015.
Mm-hmm.
And throughout the campaign season, if he had remained that Trump, you know, I think he could have won the campaign without a large organization. I don't think putting on a political suit on Trump is going to work.
Yeah.
And I think the people who, for instance, we were in a meeting when they were trying to get him to back down on his racial issues. I don't think putting a politician suit on Trump is going to work.
It's like putting on a straitjacket on him.
He doesn't know how to wear it, first of all.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And it doesn't look good on him. And then he's going to look like everybody else, only a whole lot worse, because Hillary knows how to wear that thing a whole lot better than Trump.
That she does.
You know.
That she does.
So he's stepping way out of his range.
Yeah.
And the other thing is that were it me, and were I advising him, that I would rather lose being me.
That's right. You than know, win being somebody else.
At least I know I gave it my
best. That's right. That's right.
I know that I gave it. Maybe you don't win them all. But I would want to be me. I would want to be who I am.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, people will tell you that, all right, you know, you got to be more political. You got to be presidential. You got to be this, that, and the other. And but I don't think that suit's going to fit Trump. You know, David was getting ready to go down there to kill Goliath. He's going to do Goliath. Yeah. Man. And Saul said, well, you know, since you're going to go down there, put on my armor. David looked at it, and he thought about it for just a moment. I suppose he thought, first of all, heck, you got it on and you ain't going, so how's it going to do me any good? But there's a great word the old preachers like to preach. I haven't proved this yet. I don't know about this.
Yeah.
I don't know about your armor, your sword,
that's
your
right.
shield, but I do know about this doggone slingshot.
Yeah.
And that's how I'm going to go. I'm going with what I know, and didn't Goliath fall?
That's
so
right.
I would think that Trump, you know, trying to be more political now, I don't think is going to be a good thing for him. I can't see him winning the presidency under that. And I can't see people following him. But we followed him because of who he was. We got Michael Massey on the line. Michael, are you there?
I am. How are you?
I'm just fine. What's going on these days?
Doing what I do.
You know, we were here discussing, I think you weren't on last week, but we're here discussing now Corey Lewandowski was escorted out of the building yesterday by the Trump campaign. It was all over the news. I'm sure you very much know about it. And then if we get it some time, I want to talk to you about what the sodomites are saying about how racism is still a part of the engine that moves sodomy. They've sent us these pictures of our children, say they're chimps and monkeys and uneducatable. They one thing after that. We'll get to that. But give me your Michael Massey daily rant on what's been happening, what's happening with the Trump campaign.
Well, I don't think anything's happening with the Trump campaign. I think that it is simply what I said was going to happen, that the media would put out a narrative, a false narrative, that they would hope would gather steam. I mean, people being Lewandowski has been a source of concern in the past, and Trump took the steps that he felt were necessary to have him removed, to keep Manafort in the position of advisor. This whole mantra that's being espoused by the media is nothing more than the ramblings of a preconceived narrative to ensure that Trump does not win. And I do not believe that it is going to work this time. I saw one this morning that his campaign is broke. They don't have enough money to stay at even one of his hotels. Well, May 13th, Sandy Adelson pledged $100 million to the Trump campaign. Plus, he said there would be more if needed. So how did the Trump campaign spend $100 million in approximately 30 days? Then you factor in that Trump has his own money at his disposal. You factor in others from Wayne Newton on that are prepared to step in. And it's and to say that Trump couldn't afford to stay at his own hotel is
that's a bit preposterous. But let me before you go further, Michael,
designed to catch the attention of the uninformed and the haters. Well,
before you go further, let me ask you this question. All right, Trump captured 32 states. Captured the nomination ahead of time, got 14 million people to vote for him under the leadership of Lewandowski. How is that trouble? I mean, how is that problematic? I don't understand.
Well, it wasn't necessarily under the leadership of Lewandowski.
But he was a campaign manager, though.
Lewandowski, for a period of time, was said not to be the campaign manager. Lewandowski...
For the most part, Lewandowski was a campaign manager. What they're saying now is that to get rid of Lewandowski, you can turn the campaign in a different direction. So obviously, up until yesterday, he was leading the campaign. And that's not just a narrative being spouted by the media.
That's not the point that I'm making. What I'm saying is that there were periods of time that Lewandowski, was reported Lewandowski was not running the campaign. Then there were periods of time that he was running the campaign. Then there was the period of time that he was away from the campaign because of the lies of the assault out of Florida. Trump stood by him and welcomed him back.
Right.
I do not know what's going on inside that led to this. I know that the Trump children were the ones that calcified around Rumford and decided and told the father that Lewandowski had to go. I will say that if that is the case, they had very good reasoning for doing it, and Trump had very good reasoning for supporting their decision.
All right. Well, okay. Trump ran a successful campaign up until the point of I think where he's at present. Where he's beginning to flip on a number of issues, and politicians do that, and I'm willing to give politicians the opportunity to run hard to the right or to the left and then become more moderate. That's how it's done. Nobody does it otherwise than that, and I'm willing to accept and understand that. But Lewandowski was critical and put it together a historic campaign, and I think that Trump understands that process as well.
Tell me what Lewandowski did.
He advised Trump to be Donald Trump, and people are advising him now to be a more polished politician. That's the difference. It's as cut and dry as that. Lewandowski said, "Be Trump, be who you are."
Do we know that for sure?
Of course, it's obvious.
Lewandowski said,
"Trump, be Trump." In fact, he has said it. Everybody else has said it. Even the lying dunghead media has said that Lewandowski's position is to tell Trump to be Trump. Don't change a thing. Be who you are. People are not Manafort. On the other hand, is saying you need to become more presidential. You need to read from a teleprompter. You need to be more subtle in your speech. You need to be more about policy more than some of the other blusterous things that you're doing. No, it's obvious that that's what's happening.
Well, I'm not prepared at point to say it is so obvious. Albeit, I have just last week wrote a syndicated piece. Titled "The Only Way Trump Can Lose the There's Only One Way Trump Can Lose the Election," and in that, with respect to that, the way that he would lose the election is for him to allow persons in the campaign to turn him into what he is not.
Right, and that's what I see happening.
Certain things need to be done. He needs to be able to speak from a teleprompter, at least in guidance form. I understand that. he's still at his campaign speeches. He speaks very much impromptu. That they feel can opens the door to get him into trouble. I understand what they're trying to do, but I think at the end of the day, Donald Trump is astute.
Hello, Michael, are you there?
Yes, I think Donald Trump is astute enough to understand what it is that needs to be said and what it is that brought him to this point. And I do not see people abandoning him because he's moved somewhat to the center. I've expected him all along, once he became the presumptive nominee, to move to the center. I don't expect him to stay there. I expect him to move there and then bounce back to where he was.
Here's a factor. The most people in America, whether you're on the right or the left, believe that the political system is broken, that it is not for the people, that it's run by the big banks, the oligarchs, and the political hacks, that the American people are suffering greatly. Our jobs are being shipped off to China and to other places. Immigrants are coming in and pushing out African-Americans' job opportunities. Gentrification is happening all over, everywhere. We got these laws that are encroaching upon the religious liberties of a ton of people who want to preach the gospel and live their lives according to the tradition of the Bible. They just believe that the system is broke. It takes two incomes now to support a family. Poverty is all over, everywhere. Whether it's Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump, people are gravitating to someone who's saying, we're not a politician. Politicians have gotten us to a point now where we're losing our freedom, losing our liberty, we're losing America. And both Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump, I think, personified that. I think if Bernie Sanders all of a sudden decided to stop talking about the income disparity and started talking about some other kind of equality, people would run away from him, and rightly so. I think that what Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders have done is that they have both said that the system is broken and badly broken, and people are suffering as a result of it. If Trump begins to be a part of the political hacks, if you will, the oligarchs, if he becomes a part of that process, there is no way either Bernie Sanders supporters or anybody else can stay with them. Now, reading from a teleprompter, of course, you might want to do that on special occasions. But if you are effective as an extemporaneous speaker, which he is and very good at, I would think that people say, well, you're becoming a politician, we don't know if we can support you any further. That's all I'm saying. I think this phenomenon is not just a Trump phenomenon. Well, it's a Bernie Sanders phenomenon as well. America is just sick and tired of politicians.
First of all, it's necessary in his capacity to have some framework of what's going to come out of his mouth. And the reason for that is because that when he speaks impromptu, it's not that he doesn't do a good job. It's not that he doesn't get a message across that resonates to the people. It's that that the enemy is able to take things, spin them, make them what they're not, and control a narrative. That's the first thing. Ronald Reagan was effective at that because he had come through Hollywood. He was accustomed to putting forth his lines. Having said that, I would in no way compare Donald Trump's message to the message that Bernie Sanders is giving. And I don't know about African Americans. I don't know how many. Quite frankly, I don't know any. Well, I know a few African Americans. I know a whole bunch of Americans. But those Africans that claim to be Americans that are from Ghana and Kenya and so forth that are here now, they would be the African Americans, and they have every bit the same opportunity to get work that everyone else
but Michael,
does.
You understand what I'm saying. I'm going as far as calling them Hamites. You understand. But for the language that is being used,
you're right, I should be
more devoted to a language of the Hamites. I understand
that. Stop the refugees from coming here. It is necessary to stop the illegals from coming here, and it is necessary to keep jobs here. That's not a race-based issue. That is an American issue, and it must be viewed as an American issue. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has everything to do with what is good in America and what is not good in America. Is having over a million illegal, million so-called refugees in this country,
but Michael,
and some 30 or 40 million illegal aliens.
Yeah, but Michael, you have to agree that everyone has said that Trump has run an unusual campaign, and every pundit, every anchor person, every news reporter have not been able to figure him out. They've all said he's going to collapse and die if he does this or that or the other, and he did it and did not. They've all said that they've never seen anything like this before. You'll have
absolutely
to agree.
Absolutely.
You'll have to agree. And he did that without a teleprompter, Michael. He did that without a polished presidential presentation. He did it as being Donald Trump.
But to focus on a teleprompter...
No, I'm not focusing on that. I'm just using that as...
takes away from the whole. I understand that he will have to make certain moves toward becoming more polished. And at the same time, that's window dressing. Because at his campaign speeches... and so forth, he's still the same.
Well, Michael,
Donald.
Let me put it to you. Let me turn it around this way. Let's take Michael Massey, who's an outspoken erudite, if you will, spokesperson for the causes of America, of humanity, and has been so for quite some time. He cannot be bought, will not sell out, believes in his core principles, and is very good at what he does. However, there's a political system out there, especially among black people or Hamite people, I better use that term, that could use a good spokesperson like a Michael Massey. The problem, however, with Michael Massey is that he's Michael Massey. He doesn't read from the civil rights script. He doesn't read from the notes of those who have something other to gain other than advancing the people on the basis of truth and truth alone. Michael Massey he's just not a, if you will, a team player. He goes about his political, religious, social, cultural, racial beliefs from a totally point of view than you see 99% of the, if you will, Hamite people and their point of view, politicians, their point of view. And so, therefore, he's ostracized. They don't invite him to parties. They don't even want him to be a part of the process because he's Michael Massey. But there are people that love Michael Massey for what he is. Donald Trump is a Michael Massey in a white skin and running for president. That's all I'm trying to say. And for Michael Massey to turn around and say, okay, for me to be accepted within the Beltway, within the Washington group, for me to be accepted, I got to tone down my rhetoric a little bit. I got to be more accepting of people like Al Sharpton, and maybe I don't like Obama, but I'm not going to publicly criticize him. Be more political. Be more presidential. Michael Massey said, to hell with that. I'm not doing that. I'm going to tell it just like it is. They won't use you. You won't go anywhere. And that's what they want Trump to do. They want him to change because they don't like the way, they don't like he's like,
well,
Michael Massey.
Yeah, we understand.
And Michael,
that.
You got to know I stuck you with that.
The color of the skin is inconsequential to me.
Yeah, I know. And, I understand that, but you understand the principle.
To say that he's me in a white skin.
Michael, let's not split hairs on this. I'm simply trying to point up the fact that what he does is. And does so well is what you do and what you do so well. Okay, we'll drop the color.
I think the difference there is, though, the difference is that I am very acutely aware of the politics of speech. I'm very acutely aware of those. It doesn't bother me because I'm aware of it. And I address the situations within that context, pushing the edges in a way that fits within the narrative, the political deconstructive that I'm using to deconstruct what's there. Trump just doesn't give a doggone. He's a blue-collar billionaire that says what he thinks. And people that resonated with people. I tend to be a little more polished in saying the same thing.
And you are. You are quite polished, but you do basically the same thing. But they want him. Listen, I've got to go. I've got a clip coming up that's going to take up the last half of the time that we're speaking. But before I go, blue-collar billionaire, I haven't heard that term. I'll have to attribute that one to you. The other thing is that my late professor, Dr. James Melvin Washington, graduated summa cum laude from both Yale and from Harvard, a church historian, preached a sermon once called The Politics of Prayer. So your politics of words, I thought, spun my thoughts about the interesting that a prayer can be a political thing and used in the right context. I guess anything can be political. Listen, Mike, good talking to you. We didn't get a chance to talk to you about Obama. I didn't think that and how he must be held accountable. There's a great statement he also by you, my late mother, when referencing people who exhibited little or no common sense, would say, they can't find their behinds with both hands. I've heard that expression, too, except they didn't use the word behinds. They used something else. You get the idea. Listen, Michael, good talking to you. Michael Massey, everybody. And we got you up.
All the best. Have a great week.
We got you up on our YouTube at michaelmassey.com, michaelhaffermassey.com, to get his daily rants. All right, everybody. I've got a segment I want you to listen to. I think it's a profitable segment. What we're doing is that a number of people that listen to our Trust in the Lord segment hour do not necessarily always cross over to listen to the Manning Report, and people who listen to the Manning Report do not always cross over to listen to the Trust in the Lord Hour. So we're trying to, first of all, grow our congregation, grow our opportunities to grow the ministry, if you will, by getting people in on the bread and the basic line of what we do, and that is the Word of God and our church. And so we've been using these last half hours to do some teaching to people who basically come to hear our news commentary, but we want them to hear some biblical things as well. And I have some things I want to talk about here today. I think you're going to be quite profitable. I think you're going to be blessed by them. So hang tight. I just taught them in the Trust in the Lord Hour. It's called and titled, I Don't Wash Dishes. I want to talk to you about several very important things today. One is, and we're going to get to this not in today's session because we just got too many things to try to cover today, but we'll get to it in the course of the next few days. God give you the opportunity to live and breathe. But here, I've been telling you that the Lord God Almighty will direct your steps. In other words, the everything that goes in and comes out of your life and your experiences, God, Almighty God, has a challenge. He directs your paths. Let me read it for you. Proverbs. This is the word. These are the words of Solomon. Solomon was David's boy, the David's son. He didn't know he was going to have Solomon. He had that other guy, that crazy son of his, Absalom. You know him, right? Anyway, Solomon. This is David's boy, right? You'd be glad to have a son like this. David's son wrote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Thy paths, rather. Now, pardon me. Here, the deal is this, is that Solomon understood this because his daddy was so great. This is, you know, David is given. At one time they called Jesus the son of David, but we'll get to that another time as well. But David and Solomon understood that God had directed David's path, and he was very successful. I mean, when you go into as many fights and battles and the many arrows that are out there in the fields, in the battlefields, and you come back home and have a great bowl of lamb stew, you got to know that God's directing your paths. That God Almighty is sitting there watching every arrow. And, someone told me that George Washington was shot over 50 to 100 times. But God wanted America, so he just wouldn't let George Washington fall off his horse. And in fact, he wouldn't let any bullets hit him. I don't know, have you ever heard about that before? George Washington, father of our nation, great George Washington, father of this great nation, America. Well, maybe you're not in America, but that's America, so I can't say our, but you know. Anyway, what I want to talk about is having your path directed.
David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And if you walk the path that David was talking about, by the still waters and the green pastures, here, let me say this to you. Here's what I'm going to try to say. I've been hemming and hawing. You know, when I came home from prison back in 1978, I had been sleeping in prison cells and everything. And, you know, so I was homeless, right? So my sister let me stay with her. And I stayed with her for 2 years, quite frankly, just about. And finally, in the midst of my staying with her, I was sleeping on a sofa. I didn't have a bed. It was a little love seat, not even as long as this desk. And it was a two-seaters, two paper. So I'm 6'2", right? So my feet would hang off the edge of one edge, and I never had the pillow. I had to sleep on the armrest. That was awful. Thank God I was young. That would kill me now. I got old, being an old man. Well, I couldn't deal with that now. Anyway, so I became the pastor of this church. And shortly after I became the pastor of this church, like 2 or 3 days thereafter, the church was located on 1626 Amsterdam Avenue, New York City, adjacent to 140th Street, across from City College. And so one day I was over at the church. I was coming, you know, locking the door to the church and going and getting ready to leave. And a woman came up to me and said, "You're the young pastor of the church. They just made you young pastor." I said, "Yeah." She said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Well, okay, all right." She said, "Well, we have a 5-room apartment right around the corner here." "Right around the corner," she said. "Right around the corner from where we are. A 5-room apartment." I said, "Yes, okay, all right. You live there?" I said. So I thought she was going to tell me she wants to join the church, right? No, that wasn't for shit. She said, "My husband and I, we've been living in that apartment for 40 years. At the time, that part of the town was called Sugar Hill. When Harlem was Harlem, when women wore nice, beautiful suits and raccoon coats and that kind of thing, and you know, all that kind of nice pump shoes and patent leather and nice wool suits and everything with a little split in the back or the side. Nice silk blouses. They used to wear blouses with beads on them. You remember that? Remember when women used to wear these silk blouses? They were nylon blouses, silk blouses, had beads on the blouses had beads. Then they had these nice suits that they would wear, you know, and nice wool suits. Some of them would be purple and blue and gray, and they'd have on these nice patent leather shoes or leather shoes or nice stack heels, but they were pump. You know, women used to wear those, right? Sugar Hill. Sugar Hill. They called it Sugar Hill because it was in Harlem, but was up on the hill in Harlem. And because everybody, the living up there was so gracious. Most of the apartments up there at that time had maid's quarters, 2 bathrooms, you know. It was just gracious living, so they called it Sugar Hill. And guess who owned it? All Hamite people. Aaron has to help. All Hamite. 7-room apartments with a maid's quarters, 2 bathrooms, huge kitchens where you could drive a truck in if you wanted to. Sugar Hill. Sugar Hill. And that's where our church was, on Sugar Hill at the time. But it was in a storefront building, a little old storefront building, a little small church then. A small building. So the woman came to me and she said, "Now, my husband and I, we've been living here for 40 years. I said, "Yes." She said, "And we're retiring, we're going back home to Georgia." I said, "Okay." And she said, "We want to give you the apartment." I said, "What?" She said, "We want to give you our 5-room apartment, we want to give it to you." But I didn't know the woman. I didn't know that she knew me. I had no idea who she was and who her husband was either. But they said they wanted to give me the apartment. Now, during those days, all you had to do was sign a lease or, you know, an apartment was yours. And back in that time, this is back in the 1980s, and there was not a big rush for anybody to want to live in Harlem. Nobody wanted to live in Harlem. So nobody cared about who lived in any apartment. Nobody really cared. The owner of the building didn't really care as long as somebody was in there paying the rent. It was like $71 a month for a 5-room apartment because they had it for so long. Actually, if the rent had been up to date for what they were paying back in the 1980s, it would probably been about $300 or $400 maybe per month. But because they had it, it was rent stabilized. They had it for 40 years. $71 a month, right? I didn't even know the people. But they said they wanted to give it to me. That was the first house I got. That was the first place I got. After coming out of prison and living with my sister, the first place I got, somebody gave it to me. All I had to do was pay $71 every month, and I was good to go. Five rooms, three bedrooms, bathroom, huge bathtub. The bathtub almost got, it was so big. Now, I'm 6 foot two. The bathtub was so big, I almost could drown in a dog. It was a huge bathtub. I mean, huge. That's how they used to make them in years gone by when they had these huge apartments. Five rooms, three bedrooms, kitchen, living room, right? And on the second floor, too, so yeah, it was a walk-up. So she gave it to me. And then she said, oh, we got some furniture. We're going to leave some furniture. She, I guess she knew I didn't have anything. And I, you know, I was kind of, you know, I was young. So I counted the steps from the threshold of my apartment that they gave me on the second floor to the threshold to the entering of the church that was right around the corner from the apartment that they gave me. And when we're talking about directing your steps, right? We're talking about the Lord shall direct the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways he shall direct your paths, right? That's what we're talking about, in case you forgot. We're talking about how God will direct your paths. He will direct your steps. That the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So they gave me the five-room apartment, left me some nice furniture and everything, and some marble stuff, some oak stuff, and some everything, really nice stuff they left in the apartment, because I didn't have anything. I was, by the way, I was single. I'd been divorced from my wife at that time. Divorced me while I was in prison. Married somebody else, too, by the way. So I was five rooms, a single man. Three bedrooms. What on earth am I going to do with three bedrooms? I'm just me, crying out loud. Anyway, that's what God gave me, right? So what I did, ultimately, so I counted the steps from the threshold of my apartment to the threshold of the church. It was 71 steps. And when I stepped inside the church, it would have been step 72. And, you know, I was kind of, I like those kinds of things. I like to do, and especially when you're talking about 71, 70, 72, 70 kind of thing. I get into that real deep because I look into the Bible, you know, I see the 70, I see the 40, I see the 12, I see the 3, I see the 7, I see the 1. You know, I get into that. I'm not a numerologist now. Don't try to say that I am. Anyway, actually what happened was after, now listen, watch this very carefully. The Lord shall direct your steps. And I'm trying to tell you, the God, Almighty God, his name is Jesus, wants to direct your steps to the Outlaw World Missionary Church, where you're going to have a bountiful life. Everything that you're looking for to complete your life is in the building at 38 West 123rd Street, the Outlaw World Missionary Church, with marble floors and a marble pulpit. Everything that you're looking for life to fulfillment and blessing, God is directing your steps to the Outlaw World Missionary Church, but you are refusing to follow the path of the Lord. He's ordering. And so now, if you are going to be a righteous man and a good man, God is ordering your steps. He's ordering your steps to the Outlaw World Missionary Church for the Wednesday night prayer meeting and the Saturday meeting as a member, as a faithful member, unfailing, always dutiful and attending every meeting. God's directing your steps, but I won't come back to that. So I was about to tell you. So listen to this. 1 month after she gave me the apartment, they moved out. I moved in. 1 month after they gave me the apartment, and a nice man, you know, he and then hugged their wife. They moved down to Georgia. I don't think they're probably alive now because they were aged then, but maybe they are. I don't know. Anyway, 1 month after they gave me that five-room apartment, three-bedroom, I said, what am I going to do with this big old house? What am I going to do with it? Right? Well, God had a plan. God was working out a plan. He didn't tell those people about it, but he had a plan. He didn't. They couldn't have known. 1 month after that, somebody from the city of New York put a sign on the church door. It was a little storefront building in a burned-out tenement building. Ever seen these storefront churches? In the cities, there's storefronts, right? You walk right in street level, and little storefront, like you can walk into a bodega or some sort of candy store. That's what it was like, storefront. Somebody the city of New York put a sign on the door and said that the building had been slated for urban renewal. If there were any squatters in here, get out. So who you calling a squatter? That's what I said to myself. We were in there worshiping. That was what we used to worship every Sunday. Anyway, they put us out. Now listen to this very carefully. I'm telling you that the Lord will direct your steps. I'm telling you that the Lord will direct your steps. I'm telling you the Lord will direct your steps, direct the steps of at least 500 people to come to the Outlaw War Missionary Church, join it, that God would be calling you and direct your steps. But listen to this before you decide to believe me or not. So 1 month after the woman gave me the apartment, 1 month after I became the pastor of the Outlaw War Missionary Church, the city of New York kicked us out. We were gone. Had no place to go. So guess what? We began to worship in that five-room apartment. That's right. You figured it out, right? You're pretty smart. So I figured, what are we going to do with it? Why would God give a single man five rooms? Why would God give a single man five rooms? Well, I'll tell you. Because we began to worship. We'd have prayer meeting in the apartment. We had Bible study in the apartment. And that five-room apartment, it became a church. Well, it didn't become a church as such. But God gave me that five-room apartment. And we began to worship in it. We began to worship in that apartment that God gave to me. So God had already figured out, his name is Jesus, by the way. He knew that the city of New York was going to throw us out of that burned out, abandoned, if you will, storefront building. He knew it. And so he touched the hearts of these people and told them to give me that so the church would not be homeless. We worship at 507 West 140th Street, apartment number 21. I tell you, it was 71 steps, right? 507 West 140th Street, apartment 21. We were not without. I said we were homeless. I said we were in the wilderness, quite frankly. But we weren't. We had my apartment to worship in, a house church, right? So that went on, and we were able to then get Dr. Gunn of the St. James United Presbyterian Church down the hill on 141st Street, I'm sorry, and St. Nicholas Avenue let us worship in their gymnasium after I went around knocking on doors and trying to find a place to worship. What I'm trying to say to you, however, is that you see how God directed my steps? And that's what he's doing to my life right now. You follow me, you're going to prosper. If you walk with me, God's going to give you more than you need. Now, he used you not in the business of excess, God. He's not in the business of excess. You follow me, God's going to give you more than what you need. And he's going to give it to you so you can bless somebody else. See, I didn't need five rooms. One room would have done me just fine. But Almighty God, his name is Jesus, he knew that I needed a place to take the church, to people to worship, to hold prayer meetings and everything without a problem. And so he gave it, and he directed my steps. You see, if when you trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. He shall direct your paths. God, the path that the Lord wanted for me, and then, you know, so if you follow me, if you really follow me, if you follow me, If you follow me, you're gonna prosper. I'm gonna tell you that. If you follow me, as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's directed my step, he's been doing it now since 1976. And I've never missed a beat. And the Lord has sent me here today to tell you that he is directing your steps to the Outlaw World Missionary Church. He's directing your path. And you know that, you know, we've been talking about, how long have you heard me talk about trusting the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him? It's about 7 years, some of y'all. But the key word here today is that he shall direct thy paths. Now, when God directs your paths, you got to go where he tells you to go. He's telling you to go to the Outlaw World Missionary Church. They had a big exodus of members leave over the last 8 years. And God's telling you to come now and fill the pews. God's directing your path. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? God's directing your path. Listen, I didn't even know those people that gave me that fire. Actually, that was a transitional church. When we do the history, I'm going to tell our historians about this. I'll tell them in the next business meeting. You'll remind me. Everybody listen to me right now, members of the church, right? You listen to our next business meeting. Remind me. Remind me to put in the notes in the history of the Outlaw or the Bethelite Community Baptist Church, then the Outlaw World Missionary Church, that we had at one of our homes was 507 West 140th Street, apartment 21. We worshiped there, along with Six Hancock Place. We've had several places that God directed me to. He directed my path. Now, the thing it is with me, I just follow the Lord. A lot of people don't like it. A lot of people don't like what I say. A lot of people don't like it because I don't like who they like. And they got trouble with me. Well, you know, and there a lot of people don't like the words I use. And I use the words I use because it gets people's attention. And but I can tell you this. God Almighty, He's the one directing my path. See, He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't like that. They like to walk in the nice places all the time. But at any rate, I'm saying to you that God is leading you to the Outlaw World Missionary. He's directing you. That's the path He wants you to walk. That's the path He wants you to walk. He's leading you to the church. Now, when are you going to be obedient and come to the church? When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? When are you going to be obedient and come? Because God's directing you. If I had not been there that day, God sent me to the church to do some work. Actually, you know what I was doing? I was sweeping the floor. They had this old, musty, staley rug on the floor. That thing was awful. Terrible. A red carpet. It was torn, had tape on it. It was awful. So I went to church that day and I was sweeping the floor. I was getting the church ready for the worship that weekend. I was the janitor, right? I was sweeping the floor. I went downstairs and I cleaned the basement floor. I did that kind of stuff. I was good at it too, by the way. And so after I swept the floor and everything and put the brooms and mops and everything away. And by the way, I don't wash dishes. I do not, Elizabeth, tell you, I don't wash nobody's dishes, not me. I do not wash dishes. In fact, when I was living at 507, I used to buy paper plates. And if I did use a real plate, I would eat out of it, then I'd break it and put it in the garbage. I don't wash dishes. I don't do that. But I tell you what I did do. Somebody had left at the church. They had some sort of, they used to like to sell dinners after the worship service, right? Well, I cut that out, though. I'd just become the pastor. And so they left some pots and dishes soaking in the sink in the basement of the church, right? It was small. The place wasn't more than 30 feet wide, 20 feet wide, rather. Maybe 30 feet wide, I don't know. And maybe, I don't know, 40 feet deep. They had a little sink back there, and they put the dishes in there. They left the pots and pans there soaking. And I went back there, and the place was stinking. So I washed the dishes. Don't tell anybody that I washed dishes at the church. Don't tell anybody that. Don't tell Elizabeth anyway, because everybody knows you come to my house, I don't wash dishes. I don't wash dishes. I don't even put the scraps in the garbage. So we supposed to wash the dishes. The wife is supposed to wash and you're supposed to dry. This is supposed to be a partnership. My foot. I don't do that. I don't go in the kitchen unless I want something out of the refrigerator. Otherwise, I ain't going in there. I don't go in the kitchen. I don't wash dishes. So act like you didn't hear what I just said. But I did wash those dishes that day. I did. I washed the dish, I washed the pan, and I knew who had left those dishes in there, too. And I had something to say to her next time I saw her. The woman that did it, I was going to have some choice words for her. Anyway, so if I had not been there that day cleaning the church, right? If I had not been there that day cleaning the church, washing the dishes, sweeping the floor, I probably would, and the people would never see me, a young man, and I was young. They never would have given me that. They probably would have gave it to somebody else, maybe to their relatives or something. I want to say something to you. You need to come here. How many of you are willing to come here and sweep the floor with me? Let me tell you something. Well, here, let me say this first. How many of you are willing to let the Lord direct your paths to the Outlaw World Missionary Church, sweep the floor, mop the floor, clean the toilets, wash the dishes, sweep the sidewalks, clean the courtyard? You know, how many of you are willing to come here, and then after you do that, God will give you a blessing like a 5-bedroom house? How many of y'all willing to do that? Because I believe he'll do it. God knows I believe he'll do it. God knows I believe he'll do it. You come here. Let God direct your path. And you know I've been telling you about this for quite some time. And the Lord will direct your path. You come here and you clean the floor, and then God gives you a 5-room house, bedroom house. The problem is, if you come here, you got to fight people. You got to get in line to get a broom because people know that about me. They know that about the church. They know that you clean this house, God's going to bless you. And you said, oh, man, you done find a way to run a con game. You got them, all them people lined up, everybody fighting to get the broom. You got people fighting over opportunity to mop the floor. They fighting. It's my day to mop the floor. It's my day to clean the pulpit. It's my day. And you ain't got, and you know you did it 3 months ago. And you know it's my day to clean the toilet. It's my day to clean the bathroom. You said, Pastor, man, you done conned them people and thinking that somehow they're going to get a blessing. I've done no such thing. And don't you ever say anything like that to me again. I don't take that kind of talk from nobody. Don't talk to me like that. Who do you think you are anyway? Anyway. So I was cleaning the church that day. And guess what? I got a 5-room apartment in the process. And it serves as a church. So we're going to put in our records now that one of our addresses as a church was 507 West 140th Street, apartment 21. That was one of our addresses that God gave to me. Now, what are you going to do? The Lord is directing your path. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The other thing is that you know there's an economic collapse coming. You know that. I don't have to tell you. Everybody on the radio is telling you about it. Everybody on the internet is telling you about it. Everybody's telling you. People in the mainstream media, the dunghead media. Pardon me. People in the dunghead media, they're not going to tell you because they don't want you to, you know, quite frankly. So when the economic collapse happens, did you know that the only sure place is going to be the house of God? That's the only place that will remain standing. And the only thing that will keep you will be the word of God. The economic collapse come. And many of you are sitting out there and you're saying, you know, especially if you're within 100 miles, and let me qualify directing your steps because God gave this order several years ago. If you're within 100 miles of the Outlaw World Missionary Church, you can come at least every Saturday for the Sabbath worship service and spend Saturday here and go back home, 100 miles. If you're further out than 100 miles, like out there in Las Vegas, Nevada, where we got members, well, you can't get here every Saturday, and we know that, but you can come at least once and as much as twice a year to special occasions, or if we're having a major issue here where we need the church to assemble for support, you can find your way here to the church, even from Las Vegas, Nevada. You know that, and I've been saying that, and your blessings are being held up. Your blessings are being stymied. Oh, I know, you know, you listen to the word so you get a little bit, you know, and then those of you who are not tithing, God's going to curse you. But your blessings, you've been listening to me and you've been enjoying the word, well, and not enjoying, although this is the right word, but you've been growing as a result of listening to me. So, my God, boy, that man teaches the word of God. He teaches the word. And you've been growing. But you ain't seen the blessings released yet. You ain't seen the windows of heaven open up yet. You ain't seen. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you this right now. And we can talk about this when we get to heaven. And I can verify. I can validate this. We get to heaven. You have not seen real blessings yet. Oh, I know you've been growing and you're getting a little power now. You listen to the way you listen to me teach and watch my stand and watch me call out righteousness. And you're growing and you're getting a little power now. I know it. But you ain't been blessed yet. You ain't seen no blessing yet. No, you haven't. No, you have not. You ain't seen no blessing yet. Not yet. They're coming. They're available. God's got them for you. But you ain't seen them yet. No, you ain't seen them yet. No, you ain't seen no blessing. Not yet. Let God be obedient. Let God direct the paths. Get in there at the Outlaw World Missionary Church. Get in there for prayer meetings on Wednesday night. Get in there for worship on Saturday. And come consistently. Don't have people have to beg you to come back. Come in here and don't start no trouble when you get in here talking about this, that, or the other, or some other church, or some other preacher, or some idea, or God spoke to you. Don't come in here with that. Don't come in here with that. But get in here. Bring your tithes and your offering. Sit down, listen to the word, and then pick up a mop, pick up a broom, or join the choir. Do something. Get some kids. Do something. Come in here. You ain't seen no blessings until you start doing that. You ain't seen no blessings yet. Not yet. You're saying, the question ought to be to you. Well, you say, well, Pastor Manny, you mean that God can bless me beyond where? Right now, you just treading water. You ain't blessed. You're treading water. You're treading water simply because I'm teaching you the word every day. You're treading water. You ain't blessed. I can show you how to walk the water, not tread the water. How to walk the water. You ain't blessed, not yet. Because God's not going to bless you God's not going to bless you in rebellion. You're up there in the Bronx, you're out there in Brooklyn, you're out there in Long Island, and you won't come, and so God's not going to bless you. Until you be obedient and come. And the other thing, we've been talking about the tithe. You know, I've been telling you about that tithe. Don't forget about that. That tithe. 10% of your income. Every time you get a dollar, give God a dime. And don't take it from him. And then after you give him a dime, give him a nickel for an offering. The tithe and the offering. Not just the tithe, but the tithe and the offering. Every time you get a dollar, give God a dime. And then give him a nickel. And by the way, many of y'all listening to me got mad with me a few weeks ago, right? You got mad with me. You got mad. Imagine that. I mean, just how dumb can you be? You got mad with me because I told you the truth. Ain't that nothing? I mean, you know you need to grow. Just think about it for a second. Think about the Lord looking at you. He's looking at you. You got your boo stuck out. You're mad. Because that means you need to grow. You ain't there yet. You still getting mad when the truth comes at you on decisions that are made that will bless the whole community. Decisions that are made that will give glory to God. And because it didn't spotlight you, you got mad. You got an attitude. You got to grow. You're still a little old baby. You're still drinking milk. Still sucking on your mama's titties. Is titties a bad word to use? I used that word one time before. The man said, I know you can use that word. They wouldn't let it play on the radio either, by the way. No, every time you get angry, get mad with me, it just means that you need to grow. That's all. Because check this out. You get mad, and then a week or so later, you get glad again. You see what I'm saying? You shouldn't again have to get mad in the first place. You just need to grow. That's all. And then when you grow, I can use you. But right now, I can't use you. But you need to follow. All right, that's it for today, my friends. I wanted to trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. He shall direct thy paths to the Outlaw World Missionary Church at 38 West 123rd Street in Outlaw, New York, where you can get in line as maybe 6 months from now, they'll let you wash the dishes. 6 months from now, maybe they'll let you clean the bathroom. I don't know. It may take you that long before you get a chance to clean the bathroom. But remember this, if you don't remember anything else I said today. You're not blessed yet. Oh, I know you're growing by the word. I know you like the word. The word is good for you. It is good. It is good. The word is good. But you're not blessed yet. Oh, you ain't seen no blessing yet. Listen, the Lord gave me a 5-room apartment. But he actually gave it to the church. I thought it was me, but it was for the church. Then he gave me another building and another building. I mean, God was just giving out buildings and giving out blessings and giving out cars. And I mean, the Lord was just, because I let the Lord direct my paths, it's gotten crazy with blessings. They got lousy with blessings. blessings. I'll tell you that. That's right. I'm the most blessed pastor on planet Earth right now. I say, the other pastor got a private jet. Did I say anything about a private jet? I said, blessed. Well, a private jet's a blessing. Okay, all right, okay. All right, okay. Wait, I can't say that right now.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Because you can handle the truth.
I've got my mo.